Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, indeed we ask that our hearts would be fallow ground, that you would have your way with the depths of who we are even right now, Lord, and that our hearts would be set on you, our ears would be tuned to listen, that our souls might be fed, transformed. We come to your word now, Lord, asking you to make us more authentic in who we are as representatives of your grace in this world. I pray, Father, that you would help us to be able to discern good from evil, that you would help us to be able to discern right from wrong. And as we lay hold of obedience, I pray, Father, that you would give us a delight, a true delight, in knowing that it is not just to our good, but it is for your glory that we obey. Bring us now to your word, Lord. I pray that you would make it live to us as it is a living word, unlike any other. We thank you for Jesus and we pray in his name. Amen. Well, if you're like me and grew up in decades past, you grew up in a church, if you had that experience, you were introduced to the Bible, introduced to Sunday school lessons and things like that. And the first verse that I memorized when I was a young child was John 3:16. Indeed, my guess is that many of you here would say, wow, yeah, that's kind of the verse that I remember the most, or the first verse that I memorized, or something like that. And it's a great verse. Probably the reason that we memorize it is because it, we believe, in a lot of ways, encapsulates the gospel. We believe that for God so loved the world, that it was in the love that God had for his creation that was broken and fallen as a result of sin, that he sent his only begotten Son, which is a loaded theological term. To say that Jesus is begotten of the Father, indeed in the early creeds of the church, begotten and not made, they wrestled with who was Jesus. Was he fully God, fully man? Was he no? Was he just a man who was kind of super spiritual? Who was he? Was he a great prophet? No, he was the begotten of the Father, begotten, not made. He existed with God in the beginning, we believe, about that statement, that he exists in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the second person in that triune relationship that is unique to the Godhead. Three distinct agents and one living God. God begotten. Jesus, the begotten of the Father, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, would not experience the death of all deaths, the ultimate death, eternal separation from God. Whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. To be able to hold to a faith and a hope that when you pass through this life, you didn't experience death in some finality, but you experienced it as a doorway into everlasting life. I mean, it's amazing in its richness as a verse. Well, I don't know when it happened, but that quit being the most popular and oft-quoted verse in our country, I don't know, sometime in the last 20 years, perhaps. And the most popular verse that gets thrown around out there now is a verse that we want to study in its context. Because the problem with the most popular verse that's quoted out there nowadays, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, judge not, lest ye be judged. The problem with that is that it's pulled entirely out of a six-verse context. So we want to be sure to capture that this morning as we study, once again, the greatest sermon ever preached. I invite you to turn with me into that last chapter, Matthew 7. Matthew 7, the last chapter of a three-chapter sermon that we call the Sermon on the Mount. We've been studying this over the last couple years, off and on, in segments, and we come to the conclusion. I'm kind of sad about that because this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. I just give you a heads up here. Once I'm done with Matthew chapter 7, you may be looking for a new guy. I don't know if I've got anything else. You know, this is obviously the best sermon ever preached, and it's a great sermon to study, and it's one of my favorite passages to study. We're going to look at the first six verses today. So if you've got your Bibles, turn with me there. Hopefully you found it there. Page 804, I think it was, right? Matthew chapter 7, where it says, "Do not judge others, and you will not be judged. For you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, 'Let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye,' then you can, when you can't see past the log that's in your own eye? Hypocrite," Jesus says. "First get rid of the log in your own eye, and then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. Don't waste what is holy on people who are unholy. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. You will trample the pearls and then turn and attack you." This is the word of God for us today, right here in Evansville, Indiana, as it was relevant for the people who heard it some 2,000 years ago on the side of that mountain in Judea. "Judge not, lest ye be judged." What in the world does Jesus mean by that? Well, we want to study this in three sections today. These six verses have three sections, so I want to tell you where we're going to go, okay? And then I'm going to tell you what we're going to study, and then we're going to have a response time, because I think if you're like me, you're going to need some time to do business with this sermon today. Because again, we relegate it into that one verse, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." Judge not, so that, you know, don't judge, and certainly don't judge others. What does Jesus mean by that? Does he mean that we are should never judge? What is he saying about that? Well, he's going to tell us what he means by that. If we just continue reading in the passage of Scripture, we're going to find out what it means to judge rightly. Because he doesn't just mean don't judge ever, but to judge in a proper spirit, to judge rightly. He's going to tell us next on how to bring that into our relationships as we deal with each other. And finally, he's going to show us how to make those judgments based on relationships that are in need of something much greater than what we can ever help. So the first section comes there in verses 1 and 2, where Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 1 and 2, "Don't judge others." Do not judge others. That word in the Greek is krino. It's a very common word used for judgment. It can be described, you know, for, you know, various levels of judgment, civil and divine. "And you will not be judged." Don't judge others, and you will not be judged. Okay? For you will be treated as you treat others. Sounds like the golden rule, doesn't it? You will be treated as you treat others. And then he says this, very telling statement, "The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged." Okay, so is Jesus saying don't ever judge here? Don't ever make judgment calls with people? Don't judge me. That's the word, the phrase that we throw around all the time. Don't judge. Well, look at what he says in John chapter 7, verse 24. He says there, "Do not judge according to external appearances, but judge with proper judgment." So that kind of gives rise to that phrase, don't judge a book by its cover, right? So there is an appropriate way to judge. So which is it, Jesus? Don't ever judge? Or is there a way to judge and to do so appropriately? What do we do with that? Well, it's always important that when you have these questions that come up, when you're trying to figure out how to apply the commands of Jesus, obviously you want to let the Bible color that for you and illustrate that for you as much as possible. So there's a parallel passage for us in Luke chapter 6. Sounds very familiar with what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 7. In Luke chapter 6, he says, "You must be compassionate, just as your Father is compassionate. Do not judge others, and you will not be judged." We just heard that, right? Then he says this, "Do not condemn others, or it will all come back against you. Forgive others, and you will be forgiven." Aha! So Jesus is talking about in this first statement just this overarching, authoritative condemnation, judgment call that is a condemnation that is only to be given to God. Only God has the right authority to give that kind of judgment, to exercise that kind of condemnation. Only the holy, righteous God can bring that level of authoritative condemnation for anybody. You and I don't have the privilege to write anybody off. We can't look at the world around us and go, "He doesn't deserve God's grace, and she doesn't deserve God's grace." Well, duh, you don't either, right? It wouldn't be grace, because grace is unmerited, and we don't deserve grace. That's what makes grace grace. We don't deserve it. It's God's favor on our lives just because he loves us. But there's also mercy. God says, you don't get to go around going, you know what? He doesn't deserve the mercy of God. She doesn't deserve the mercy of God. Oh, really? Jesus says, watch out. Because if that's the same standard, he says in verse 2 of Matthew chapter 7, if that's the same standard that you're going to measure your fellow man by, be prepared for God to measure you by that standard. It's a double standard. And I don't know about you, but I mean, I've been in situations before where I was measured with a different standard. That's not fair. It's aggravating. Who among us would want to show up at Holiday World, right? Who would want to show up at Holiday World? And I'm waiting in line. Of course, at Holiday World, you don't wait real long, okay? I don't guess. I've not been but a few times. But you go through the line of Holiday World. Who wants to walk through any line, though, and see an eighth grader this tall, maybe, stand up to the Mac? Oh, come on, and you can ride. But no, for you, you got to be this tall. That's a double standard. You mean I've waited in line? This kid gets to go in front of me because I'm not that much taller than them? That's a different standard. That's a double standard. Why would you do that? It's not fair. And yet we do it all the time. We really want God to ask us to clear about this much, but everybody else needs to clear this much. And there are some people out there particularly that we really don't like. They have to jump over this building to meet the standard. Jesus says, no, you don't have the authority to write anybody off. And there's this great illustration. It's one of my favorite illustrations in the Bible because it's so human. The Jews did not like the Samaritans at all. They were always looking for a reason to toast the Samaritans, always, to fry them. And so Jesus had to pass through Samaria to get through to Jerusalem, and so he tells his disciples, go into Samaria and tell the Samaritans to make preparations for us to come through. And the Samaritans dissed them. I mean, they dissed Jesus, they dissed the disciples, they wouldn't roll out the welcome wagon or the red carpet. They said, be gone with you. And it infuriated James and John so much that in Luke chapter 9, when James and John saw this kind of disrespect, they said to Jesus, Lord, should we call down fire from heaven to burn them up? Come on, you got Samaritans in your life too, right? But Jesus turned and he rebuked them. And what he says in his rebuke, some manuscripts tell us this, what he says in his rebuke is he's saying, you don't know what you're saying. You're not judging with the appropriate spirit. I've not come to bring condemnation. I have come to deliver. I have come to save. So you and I don't have the right to say who deserves to get in and who deserves not to. We don't have the right to bring any condemnation in and write people off just because we think that they bug us or they're different. As so many times we throw these condemnations around for people just because their personalities are different than ours. Jesus says you need to really examine yourself. But Jesus is not saying that we don't judge rightly. He's saying that's judging wrongly, but there is a way to judge rightly. What Jesus is saying to us in this teaching, in these six verses, in a nutshell, is this, is that we're never given the privilege to doom anybody, but we do discern. We do discern. We do bring a level of discernment to what God calls right and wrong, to what God calls good and evil, to what God calls holy and unholy. God, we do have a right to discern what's moral and what's immoral, right? And that's what Hollywood will never tell you. Hollywood just, an unbelieving world sees that verse and they go, aha, we're going to use every opportunity we get to remind the Christians that they shouldn't judge us. No. What God is saying to us is that we shouldn't condemn them. Because that is not our right. But we better very much discern their behavior. We better very much discern the character from which that behavior flows, Jesus says. And how has God dealt with us? God has dealt with us mercifully, patiently. Do you understand this about the gospel? That when we say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That when Jesus hung on the cross for our sins, that was the plan. Remember we said last week, that was the only way. There's no other way. God had to send his son to hang bloody, beaten, and shamed on a cross to make atonement for us, to bring us into a right relationship with Him, to make us righteous, God had to do that. And in doing that, God was unmerciful to His own Son so that He could give you mercy. Allow that to sink in for a moment. You want to know how much God so loved the world? He so loved the world so much that He separated Himself from His Son, a fellowship that had never been broken. We're talking about the triune Godhead. God turned His back on His Son unmercifully so that He could be merciful to you. God, we have to always remember, is a righteous God, a holy God, a God who brings wrathful judgment. And every bit of that was poured out on His Son on the cross. That's the theology of the cross. That's the power behind the gospel. You know, God's always been this way. His character has not shifted or changed. We even see that. We looked at Habakkuk last week. We need to look at Habakkuk this week. Habakkuk says, listen to this. I have heard all about You, Lord. It's terrifying. But I am filled with awe by Your amazing works. In this time of our deep need, Habakkuk says, help us again as You did in years gone by. And then look at what he says. And in Your anger, in Your wrath, in Your judgment, remember Your mercy. That's what Jesus is telling us to remember here, to be mindful of here. It's not that we don't discern. You better believe we discern. You guys going back to college soon, you better believe you better be able to discern. You better believe you better be able to make judgment calls. But they're not condemning. They're discerning. Jesus says, this is how you approach this even in your relationships. He says in Matthew chapter 7, he says, look at it this way. Why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you've got a log in your own eye? Look at the graphic aspect of that illustration. Try to draw that cartoon in your mind. Why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own eye? How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye? And the images of a log and of the sawdust that would fly off a log, or the minimal amount of just wood shaving that would come off later, dust, a speck of dust off that log to get in your friend's eye. How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck, that sawdust in your eye, when you can't see past the log that's in your own eye? Hypocrite, Jesus says, you're posing. You're posing. You're approaching this from a posture of superiority. First, get rid of the log in your own eye, and then you will see well enough to deal with the speck that's in your friend's eye. Now, Jesus is showing us here that even in our relationships, we've got to examine ourselves before we go launching headlong into passing discerning judgments upon everybody else. And you and I can get so busy, and we do this. This is a great place. The church is a great place to hide in this hypocrisy. I mean, you can come in a church, and you can pose as someone who sings and prays and does all that stuff, and you can get busy about helping everybody else out to minimize your own defect. Jesus says, no. All the busyness that you're running around trying to help everybody else with, understand, you've got some work to do yourself. I've got some work to do on you. There's some surgery I've got to take care of in your eyes. Jesus is reminding us that it's the humble that go about this business. We understand that we've received mercy. We understand that we've received the grace of God. And we understand that it's from that posture that we would ever go out and try to help anybody else. What Jesus is saying here is that, first of all, we bring this discernment to ourselves. And we discern between the personal planks, the personal boards of lumber in our own eyes before we get serious about helping the flaws of our friends. I mean, think about it. When you take this approach, you don't have to look at yourself. You just look at everybody else. There's all these people, other people out there who need help. I mean, again, look at the cartoon of this. You got a guy walking around with boards sticking out of his eyes going, here, let me help you. Let me help you see. Jesus says that is a posture of superiority. That is a posture of self-righteousness. And if there's anything that Jesus labels hypocrisy, it always flows from self-righteousness. It always does. So how do we apply this just from a church perspective? Well, Paul tells the Galatians in Galatians chapter 6, he says, "Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly, and those who are godly will do this, gently and humbly." There it is. That whole ball of wax, those whole character traits of mercy and grace and humility and gentleness, all of that flows in together. Flows out of a lot of times the same root word. Help that person back onto the right path. That's the posture. It's a humble posture. It's a posture that understands that you were poor in spirit before God flooded you with the resources of His kingdom. You understood that. You were meek. You were gentle. Bring that to the person and help them back on the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Let that sink in for just a minute. Be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens. This is a community here. I've got them. You've got them. Let's share them. And in this way, we obey the law of Christ. If you think you're too important, too superior to help someone else, you're fooling yourself, Paul says. You are not that important. It's almost like Paul is applying Matthew 7 right into this teaching and to Galatia. It's interesting, isn't it? This is how you approach this. We understand. We go back in the Sermon on the Mount and we reflect upon what Jesus says in the Beatitudes. We were poor in spirit. We were broken. We mourn for our own sin condition and the sin condition of the world. And as a result of that, not only are we comforted, but we bring comfort. Blessed are the merciful because they show mercy. You don't show mercy until you know it yourself. All of that flows into this teaching. It's as if Jesus is saying, these are the characteristics of someone who's living a kingdom character, a kingdom lifestyle in this world. And this is how it's applied in our relationships as we go about our days with each other. And I love that warning. I don't love it, but I mean, I'm thankful for it. That warning that Paul gives the Galatians, be careful. Be careful when you go toward another person to help them in their need, that you aren't ensnared by the same temptation. Think about that for a second. I mean, this may sound strange to you, but hopefully it's not. I mean, I'm a human just like you are, and there have been people that have had to come to me from time to time. I've been at this since I was 13 to some, so I got a lot of mileage here, right? And throughout the mileage of walking with the Savior, guess what? I've had to have friends come up to me sometimes and say, "Hey, you blew it over here. I mean, you screwed that up royally." What kind of character produces that, Dale? Have you thought about that? That wasn't very loving. And I can tell you that. I can point that out in your life because I've seen it in my own life. And those wounds that come that way, yeah, they're hard to hear sometime, but I'm thankful for them. Because even the Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. It's the person who approaches you with that posture, not with superiority or hypocrisy, but not just because they want to catch you. And believe me, there's tons of people who want to catch me. But it's the people that care for me and the people that care for you that will pull you aside and tell you something that's hard to hear because they've been where you are. But God has strengthened them. God's transformed them. God's moved them into a place where they can truly be your friend and do that kind of surgery on your eyes that has been done on them before and has healed them. But Paul says, be careful. Don't rush too quickly. Be careful when you walk into that situation, lest you become snared by the same temptation. I mean, that is a sobering warning for us, isn't it? Not only is there a temptation to be self-righteous in our approach to helping people, but Paul says, guess what? You can walk into a situation that you aren't ready for. The wounds that you think have healed in your eyes that you're going to go help somebody else now fix, they may not be as healed as you think they are. And I see this all the time with people. A lot of times they come to Christ and God transforms them in this revolutionary way, an incredible way. And immediately, what do? They come out of a situation, whether it's an addiction or a crisis, and they immediately want to get busy helping other people in that situation. And I lovingly put my arms around them, particularly when they're young, and I say, listen, I love your heart and I love your passion, but you are not ready for that. The Apostle Paul says, you're not ready for that. to be able to rush into a situation that you've just been rescued from may be so fresh that you'd be just trapped once again in it. Jesus is saying here, we've got to discern those things. We've got to be able to apply that discernment to our own lives here. So when he's saying don't judge, he's not saying don't bring discernment. He's saying don't bring condemnation. But when you are going to judge appropriately, begin that work first and foremost in yourself. Jesus tells us in Matthew 18, he says, if another believer sins against you, go privately. Thank God for the people, right, that don't post it on Facebook, but they come to you privately as if they're going to heal your eyesight by some scathing Facebook post. If another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. I'm so thankful for the people that have done that for me. If the other person listens and confesses that, you have won that person back. But if you are unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again. Maybe their participation with you will help things become clear so that everything you say might be confirmed by two or three witnesses. This is where we are? Or is this what you're hearing? Yes, this is what I'm hearing. But if that doesn't work, Jesus says, if that person still refuses to listen, then take your case to the church. Then if he or she won't accept the church's decision, treat that person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. The world won't quote that verse. There's a process to this. We begin it with ourselves before we take it somewhere else. And we remember that the posture we move into is one of humility because we understand the character that Jesus has taught us in Matthew 5. We bring that character to the situation that is both humble, gentle, and meek. Paul writes the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Man, when it really gets crazy, this is when it really gets cray-cray here. And the thing about the Corinthians is that, you know, Paul loves them. He says, when I wrote to you before, which means that there was a letter even before 1 Corinthians. This is how patient Paul was with this church. He writes them three times, all right? When I wrote to you before, Corinthians, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. But I wasn't talking about unbelievers who indulge in sexual sin. Or unbelievers who are greedy, or unbelievers who cheat people, or worship idols. You would have to leave this world to avoid people like that. That's not applying the discernment the way I've taught you, Paul says. No, I meant that you're not to associate with anyone who calls themselves a believer and yet indulges in sexual sin. Or a believer who says they're believers and yet they're greedy. Or believers who worship, place their confidence, obviously, in things that isn't aligning with their profession of faith. Any believers who are abusive or drunkards. Any believers who go about a practice of cheating people. Paul says, that's what I want you to be able to discern from. Don't even eat with these people, Paul says. I don't know about you, but that's pretty severe. Paul says it isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders. That, again, we don't condemn. We don't condemn. God judges that. It's not our responsibility, but it is certainly our responsibility to judge those inside the church who are living a sinful life. God will judge those on the outside, but as the scriptures say, you must remove the evil person from among you. Paul says. Well, think about that. Think about how, if you're not careful, you will do exactly what the Corinthians do. You will apply a standard that should be a standard of measurement only for believers to the world. That is so hard, isn't it? To be able to say, wait a minute, I don't apply the same standard to an unbelieving world, okay? Which means that if you go to Olive Garden this afternoon and the server has a tattoo that doesn't jive with your profession of faith, it doesn't mean that you don't tip them and say, so there, because I was offended by your tattoo. You're holding the server to the same standard that you would hold a believer to. And that doesn't fly in this kind of judgment and discernment, Paul says. No, we bring that to one another who calls himself a believer. And we be careful to use the same standard, even with our brothers and sisters, that we would pray God uses with us. I mean, it's sobering, isn't it? When you think at how Jesus is moving us through this. Not only is he saying, oh no, there is a proper way to judge, but he says it begins with your own judgment. It begins with a self-examination. It begins with an understanding of how you have received the mercy of God and how you bring that into the relationships that you have with others. And Jesus says, sadly, that we must understand that there is a level of judgment that we have to bring even to the most severe situations that we encounter. It is a judgment where we break complete fellowship with another person based on their rebellion and their obstinance. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, it looks like this. He says, don't waste what is holy on people who are unholy. And literally, the Greek translates this way, don't give what is sacred to dogs. I imagine the next Academy Award speech where this was quoted. I mean, this is interesting, isn't it? This is a judgment call here. Don't waste what is holy on people who are unholy. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. Jesus is liking certain characters of our fellow man to dog living and pig living. Jesus says, if you continue to throw what's precious to pigs, they will trample the pearls and then turn and attack you. You see, it's possible for you to keep throwing stuff out there that you're hoping people will recognize as precious and they need. And not only will they spit on it and trample it, but they'll turn around and they'll persecute you and mock you with it. They will devour you. You may be thinking with me, okay, what do we do with this, Dale? What's Jesus saying here in this passage? Well, let's go back and let's look at what he says about the character of those who live a kingdom lifestyle. Let's look back just real quick at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. You know verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. God blesses those. It's not a socioeconomic poverty. It's a poverty of soul that we all have, a poverty of spirit that we all have. We're bankrupt before God. God blesses you when you recognize that. God blesses you when you're poor in spirit and realize your need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn the sin and brokenness in their own lives and the sin and brokenness in our world. God blesses you when you recognize that and you grieve that, for then you'll be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, the application of God's righteousness in the world. God blesses you when you're hungry for that and you're grieved when you don't see it. God says, for you will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful. There it is. For they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for those who set their hearts on him. We just sang that. For they will see him when they set their hearts on him. When your hearts are purified like that, you will see God. God blesses those who work for peace. There it is. When you go to your brother and you say, let's deal with this. When you go to your sister and say, how can we arrive at a level of agreement here, discerning between what should be and what is not? How do we work for peace in that? How do we bring the peace of the gospel message, which is the ultimate peacemaker message, because we are making peace not just between ourselves and our fellow man, but we're making peace between them and God, their creator. Blessed are those who work for peace like that, for they will be called the children of God. Why? Because it's the character of the Father that is brought forth from the children. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right. There it is. There it is. God blesses those who make appropriate judgments. God blesses those who discern between right and wrong, moral and immoral, good and evil. God blesses you when you make those discernments and do it, because you're going to be persecuted for it. And when you're persecuted for it, you recognize again, Jesus wraps it all up again into this kingdom lifestyle. The kingdom of heaven is yours. So what do we do with that? Verse 6. What does it mean for us to stop giving what is holy to the dogs? The image is this. You go to the temple with your sacrifice, and you bring a little bit of that meat home. And that meat has been is a reminder to you as you eat it. It's a reminder of the sacrifice. It's a reminder of the worship. It is treated as a holy thing. It is treated even in your home as an extension of the worship that you've just enjoyed. Jesus says no one would take that and throw it to the dogs. And the reason the NLT translates it the way it does, giving holy to unholy, is because in our culture, that's precious, right? I mean, dogs are pets. Dogs are precious. Not in that culture. That is not what they heard in that culture whatsoever. Dogs were ferocious. Dogs were outcasts. No one would have a dog in their home. They were not domestic pets. Nobody would do that, Jesus says. And in the same way, you wouldn't take something precious like pearls and throw them to pigs. What's Jesus saying here? He's saying that we bring a discernment between the poor in spirit and the pig at heart. We discern between the poor in spirit and the pig at heart. Now I know you guys, every one of you, have heard stories. If not, you're engaged in the story of where you're in a relationship. Maybe it's a child or maybe it's a friend. And you continue to rescue them. You continue to move toward them with love. You continue to bail them out. And Jesus confronts you with that verse. When's enough? When does it become a judgment call that I have to make as a dad to where I look at my son and I say, you are no longer welcome here? What does it look like when you have to make a judgment call as a mom to where you look at your daughter and you say, you are no longer welcome here? And you say, well, Dale, I could never do that. Really? Listen to the words of Jesus here. Because it is possible, folks, for you and I to get in God's way if we keep allowing people to be rescued from the rock bottom that they need to cry out for a Savior that you were never called to be. I'm a dad. Don't tell me that I don't know the heart from which I'm communicating that this morning. But I cannot tell you the sobering reality that hit me when I realized that in my efforts to do everything prior to what Jesus says, before Matthew 7, verse 6, to remember that there does come a time when my work only gets in the way. And what God calls us to do at that point is to begin to discern the difference between the poor in spirit and the pig at heart. And realize that there are people out there that have the character of dog living. There are people out there that have the character of pig living. And even the prodigal son, when he was wallowing in the hog slop, the Word of God says he came to his senses. And there are sometimes, many times perhaps, that only God can work in the moments when people are at their lowest. And if I keep getting in the way of that, then I prolong sabotaging the mercy and grace of God in their lives. And I take the posture of the Savior that I was never called to be. So Joe and Christina are going to come back out, and they're going to lead us in a couple songs for this prayer time before we go today. And I would invite any of you who would like to come pray with me here at the front to do so. If God has spoken to you in any one of these categories, maybe you've grown to that place as a person to where everything in life is just cynical to you. There's nothing happy or redeemable about this world, and it's just easier to just write everybody off. It's just easy to get in traffic on Green River Road and say, God, just bring the thunder. Maybe Jesus has spoken to you today and said, you know what? You cannot bear that kind of judgment. And if you're bearing it, you need to repent of that. Maybe you're somebody running around here trying to get busy, helping everybody else because you don't want to deal with the blindness and the sin in your own life. And it's just easier to be involved in good things. Discerning between what is needed and what's not needed, and yet never discerning what Jesus has shown you in your own life. Maybe you want to bring that this morning and pray about it. And then maybe you're a mom or a dad or a friend or a family member. Maybe you're a coworker who keeps just giving out the best of who you are, only to have it trampled. You see, it's interesting, isn't it, that in a verse of Scripture where Jesus says, do not judge, he spends the next five verses teaching us how to judge. The world will never honor that. They will twist it. They will take what is precious about the Word of God and they will attack you with it. You can't expect them to live by the same standard with the character of a pig. And you can't keep rescuing them if it's getting in God's way. So would you stand with me as we come to this closing portion of time? And if you need to come pray about anything and God has spoken to you today, I invite you to come this morning.